I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel, from faith to faith, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Good evening, listeners. My name is John Clifford, and I am your host this evening. And with me, I have Hunter Combs. Hunter, good evening.
Good evening. It's good to be here, John.
Great. This evening, we are talking about justification by faith. And this is one of the most vital doctrines in the Christian faith. Correct me if I'm wrong, without the doctrine of justification, there is no Christian faith.
I would say so. Yeah, I'd say there's no right standing before God. There is no salvation by grace through faith. There is no Protestant faith, certainly without the doctrine of justification.
Right. So this is foundational. It's pivotal. You can't do without it. We've actually just come back from teaching a holiday Bible club with kids during the school holidays, and we've started to talk about this very vital thing with them today, how we are separated from God, and so there is this problem. We need to be made right with God, and we're really hammering that today.
Exactly.
And I've actually found this in the mission field. This is a huge problem. I go around and I do a lot of discipleship courses. All around Africa, they always ask me, please come and teach my people about discipleship, which is just a sort of vague, open invitation, just come and speak about whatever's on your heart. So I say, okay, I'll come and I'll spend 3 days with your church, teach you about discipleship. And I always start with the gospel. So I will start by preaching the gospel to them about sin and about God, about the depravity of man and the holiness of God. And so I create this problem, and then I say, now we need a solution to this problem. Mm. So how can we be reconciled with God? We've sinned against him. He is holy and righteous and should judge us for our sins. Well, what can we do about this? And so I will start to ask questions. You, sir, sitting over there, what do you think we should do about this? And they say, oh, you need to follow the teachings of Jesus. Okay. What about you, sir? You need to keep the Ten Commandments. What about you, sir? We need to confess. Those are the general answers that I get very often. And so it's very difficult for me actually to teach on the doctrine of justification, because that's what is ingrained into people. You'll get pastors giving you these answers, elders in churches giving these answers. This is not, we often think of justification as a simple thing, like, oh, everybody knows it, but often it's not the case.
Yeah.
What I do then from that point is I start to explain to them, you've sinned against God. You cannot be reconciled with God, in the same way that somebody who has committed murder, standing guilty before a judge in a courtroom, cannot say to the judge, oh, but judge, I won't commit any more murders, and I'll help out at the old age home, and I will, I'll do all these good things. No, I mean, you've broken the law. You must be punished.
Exactly.
So I want to paint that picture very clearly for them. And so there is nothing that they can do to be saved. And then I will start to explain to them what Christ has done for them by dying in their place. And we'll get into that. So I won't spoil it now by speaking too much about it. But that's kind of where I go. And you will be surprised. Sometimes I will spend a full day. Sometimes I will spend 2 full days just talking about this one thing.
Yeah, the gospel. But it's so important and it's so vital, and so many people misunderstand it. And if you misunderstand it, then you're missing out on the gospel. Justification is really sort of the mechanics of how the gospel works out, how the work of Christ is really applied to us. And I think before we begin this discussion, it's important to sort of understand what we mean by justification. Justification, it's a legal term. It's a term that means, well, there's 2 potential meanings, but what we're talking about is to be declared righteous before God. The other possible meaning is to be made righteous. Now, those sound very similar, to be declared righteous or to be made righteous, but they're vastly different, because what John's talking about, the people he runs into who say, well, how do you know you're right before God? Because we do this, that, and the other. We do these commands. What they're saying is basically they have to become righteous in order to go to heaven. But the gospel says, what Paul says in his teachings is, you have to be declared righteous. That means you're in a state of sinfulness. You're in a state where you can't save yourself, yet God, through the work of Christ, makes a declaration over you. Just, you're righteous, because he's not looking at you, he's looking at the work of Christ. And the main scriptures we find this in are the Pauline epistles. Paul's the one who really hashes it out. How does this doctrine, how can we be put right before a holy God? And so we find that, the key place we find that is in the letter to the Romans.
Right. So, okay. So before we get into that, let's talk about, let me quickly talk about why this is important, and not just important that you understand, but it's important that this is real for you, because there's a difference. I found often that I will spend, say, 2 days teaching this and sort of walk away and think, okay, I've taught people how to give me the right answers, you know, when I ask them, how do you know you're right with God or something like that.
Yeah.
But it's not about getting good theology. It's about whether or not this is real for you, whether or not you have actually been justified. Hmm. And so, you know, whoever you are listening to this, whether you're a non-believer, a believer of 5 years, or a pastor for 20 years, think carefully through this. Is this true of you? And if it is true of you, then celebrate, rejoice, be glad in your King, feast on the goodness of your salvation. And if it's not true of you, then it needs to become true of you. And then you need to truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved from your sins. So that's just what I want to mention at the outset. Now, this doctrine, the doctrine of justification, it's about how we can be made right with God, how we can have our sins taken away or forgiven, and God looks at us with favor. That's kind of the idea that we're talking about. But this is not just a New Testament idea, is it? This is something that is rooted very firmly in the Old Testament, that people are made right before God through Jesus Christ when they place their faith in him. This is what Paul argues in Romans chapter 4. He said, this is not a new thing. Yeah. This is what was true of Abraham. Abraham believed God and was counted to him as righteousness. And even David speaks of the one who is made righteous by faith.
Yeah.
And so you have this example of Abraham. You have the example of David. And right in the beginning of the book, which was the first verse I read in this podcast, Romans 1:17, the righteous will live by faith. It's from Habakkuk. So you have an example from the law. That's from the writings of Moses. You have an example from the historical books. You have, you know, David speaking about this. Sorry, from the Psalms. And you have it from the prophets. You have it from Habakkuk as well. So this is not some new thing. You have all these different examples that Paul just decides to glean from as he's proving his point about justification by faith.
And then after that, he goes into the example of Adam, how Adam put the whole human race in a plight. Basically, Adam brought sin, he brought condemnation, he brought death into the whole creation. But what comes through the new Adam, or through Christ Jesus, he brings righteousness, he brings life, and he brings freedom from condemnation, or justification. So he's drawing on all these Old Testament examples, saying, how is it that this mess of the fall is now reconciled back to God? Well, it's reconciled back to God through Jesus Christ, through justification, through the work of Christ.
Okay, so how does that happen? If Christ, when we say God takes away our sins and we are reconciled to him through Christ, what has Christ done that was so special for us?
Okay, so when we look at sort of the doctrine of salvation, it's a broad term that deals with everything from when God chose his people before the foundation of the world, election, that's the Reformed understanding, all the way up to when God calls his people to conversion, and then justification, sanctification, glorification. So it's a whole big process of salvation. But how is the means that God actually saves his people? Well, he sent his only son, Jesus Christ, to come and tabernacle or live among people. John 1:14 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." So Jesus is the one who comes and reveals the glory of the Father to sinful people. So how does this work? How are we actually set right before God? And how is it through Jesus? Well, Jesus does two things. He both takes away our sin on the cross, but he also lives a perfect life. He lives a righteous life that is fulfilling the law, fulfilling the old covenant to Israel, and is then applied to the people of God. So he both takes away our sin and he gives us his righteousness, but it's through his life. And we see this when Jesus goes to be baptized in Matthew 3. He goes to John the Baptist and he asks him to baptize him. And John says, "I'm unworthy to baptize you." But Jesus says in John 3, verse 15, "But Jesus answered him, 'Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness.'" So Jesus had to be baptized, but more to fulfill all righteousness. But more than that, his whole life, his whole ministry that he was about to enter into after the baptism was to fulfill all the righteous requirements of the law. So he fulfills the righteous requirements of the law. And then he takes on the punishment, the curses of the law that came, that Moses reveals in the book of Exodus and Deuteronomy.
When he dies on the cross.
Yeah, when he dies on the cross.
So Jesus lives a perfect life, which is an incredible thing to think about, considering how much we actually sin. Tempted in every way as we are, yet he remained without sin.
Mm.
And this perfect one kept the covenant with God, lived righteously, and then was crucified. And when he was crucified, he took upon himself the curse of the law. He took upon himself the punishment that we deserve for breaking the law. And so what we have is Christ's perfect righteous life and his death. He lived the righteous life that we could not live, and he died the death that we should have died.
Yeah.
But when we trust in him, our sin gets put onto him, in a sense. I mean, he obviously he's not dying as we're trying. This has already happened.
Yeah.
But our sin was put onto him, and we trust in him. So he takes away our sin and he gives us his perfect righteousness.
Yeah. So Christ, through his life, he accomplished our righteousness. He accomplished the atonement for our sins. And when we trust in him, then that work is applied to us, to those who believe. So it's what we call the application of redemption, that the redemption that Christ worked is now actually manifested, or it's actually put onto us.
Is there any
in him?
Any scripture references or anything from the Bible that we can quickly point people to?
Yeah, I think the clearest one is in 2 Corinthians 5:21, and Paul is talking in context that he's been given a ministry of reconciliation. And as he's laying out, what is this ministry of reconciliation that God's reconciling the world to himself? At the very end of it, he says of the reconciliation of God through Christ, verse 21, "For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." So that's maybe a little confusing. Let me substitute some of those pronouns so it makes it's a bit clearer. "For our sake, God made Christ to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Christ we might become the righteousness of God." So in the first half of that, we see that Christ is considered as sin, or Christ on the cross, he's the one who's made sin. He takes on the curse of the law on himself. And why did he do that? So that in Christ we might become the righteousness of God. Now, through Christ, through his righteous life, his works are placed on us, and now God looks at us and sees Jesus Christ's righteousness on us.
That's right. So this is the gift that God offers to us, and we believe in it. We trust in what he has done for us in Christ, and that's when God, activate. That sounds a bit funny. What's a better word?
Actualizes.
Yeah, actualizes. That's when it becomes a reality for us. When we trust in Christ, we are trusting in him to take away our sins. So that involves repentance, because you can't trust in Christ to take you out of your sin when you're still living in your sin. I mean, you are turning from your sin towards Christ, in a sense. You are saying, Lord, rescue me out of this sinful life and redeem me, forgive me, set me free completely. And so God, in a sense, rips you out of your sinful life, washes you clean of all your filthy past, and he gives you the righteousness of Jesus Christ when you believe in him.
Yeah, yeah, absolutely. And I think it's important to understand that it's not, oh, you first have to do all this repentance. Once you've completed repentance, oh, then you're justified. No, rather, it's through confessing, turning from your sin, turning to Jesus, and then at that point, you're justified, made righteous. And as you're justified, God begins to work that work of repentance in you, that continual faith repentance in your life.
Yeah, they always go together. Always go together. So I would even say repentance is not true repentance without faith. Mm. Because repentance without faith is self-righteousness or self-condemnation. It's one of the two. Because if you are repentant with faith, you are turning from your sin, trusting in an outside source. You are trusting in God to save you. You are trusting in God to make you righteous. Mm. You are trusting in God to give you a new identity. Without that, you are either trying to make yourself righteous through repentance. I've got to stop doing these things. I've got to start doing those things. I've got to apologize to all these people. I have to reform my life and become a better person. That's not going to help you. That is you trying to get right with God by yourself, but it's too late. You've broken God's law. You have a sinful nature. It's not going to help you. You're either doing that, or you are saying, I'm so wretched. I'm so filthy. I'm such a terrible person. And you might even become depressed thinking about the terrible life that you're living in. But that's also not repentance. Mm. That's self-pity. And that's maybe even another form of pride. Or it's disobedience to God, because God is telling you to repent and trust in Christ. So without faith, there is no true repentance. Repentance must be coupled with faith. Without it, you will not truly repent.
Hmm. And faith has its proper object in the person of Christ. When Paul lays out the righteousness of God, where does this righteousness of God come from? How is God righteous to save and redeem his people? And it says in Romans 3:22, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. So faith has its proper object in Christ. Just like if you're going to place your faith or trust in something in this world, you need a proper object of your faith. And it's not just an inanimate object. I can say, I'm going to go on a 20K hike tomorrow, and I have faith that my hiking shoes will get me there. Well, that's an inanimate object. But how much more powerful is it if you say, I'm going to go on a 20-mile hike tomorrow, and even if I break my legs halfway through, my friend, I have faith in my friend that he'll carry me the rest of the way. Now, that's a good object of your faith. And it's based on knowing the character of the one in whom your faith is placed. So in the same way, we trust in the character of God. We trust in one who is worthy of being trusted, one who is faithful, one who is always keeping his covenant promises. So the object of our faith must be in Jesus Christ.
Right. So we are separated from God through sin. Christ bridges that gap by living a righteous life in our place, dying the death we should die in our place. And that is made real to us when we trust in him in repentance to save us. So right at the beginning, you spoke about, you know, salvation is a big term. It speaks about a lot of things. Now, I know that for me, a lot of these things were very confusing because I was like, well, what is salvation justification? Is salvation adoption? Is salvation faith? Is it repentance? You know, what? How does this all fit together? It can be quite confusing. So how would you say that this doctrine of justification fits into salvation?
First, I think you have to understand what is salvation. Salvation is to be saved, but whenever you're saved from something. So what are we saved from? We're saved from the wrath of God. We're saved from the power of sin. So that's large category, just summary fashion, what we mean by salvation. It's salvation, being saved from the wrath of God, being saved from the power and enslavement of sin. Now, the way that works out is God, before the creation, he sees that we're going to fall into our sin, be dead in our sins. In our own will, we will always reject God, turn away from him, spit in his face, and deny him. So God chooses whom he's going to save. God elects certain people to salvation. In that larger framework of salvation, you also have that God, he calls people to salvation. So he chooses whom he's going to save, but he calls them. It's like a king calling his subjects. When he makes a call to those subjects, they obediently come because he's the one calling them. And that works through regeneration. The Spirit makes people's hearts alive so that they'll actually turn in faith and repentance to Christ. so then comes faith and repentance. But then with faith and repentance comes the doctrine of justification, being declared righteous. So all these up to this point, they're talking about sort of the inner workings of how we're saved from the wrath of God. But justification is just maybe something in the present. Election in the past, justification in the present, but it ultimately leads up to complete and fulfilled salvation, which is at our glorification, meaning when we are in heaven with Christ. But more than that, when we're raised from the dead, glorification is specifically talking about when God comes, he recreates all things, and he raises the saints to life again to reign with him forever. So that's the future fulfillment of our salvation, is when we are raised to life as Christ was raised to life, and we're fully and completely understand and realize the salvation that we've been saved, or the salvation by which we've been saved from the wrath of God.
Exactly. So I
know I used a lot of maybe technical terms in there. I don't know if anything needed clarification.
I think Paul clarifies it very, very nicely, and is sort of this is a brief summary of what you've said. So in Romans chapter 8, Paul is speaking about a number of things, namely the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer who has been adopted by God into his family, and in whom God is working. He's working on this believer to get him to conform to the image of Jesus Christ. And Paul, in this passage, chapter 8, verse 30, he speaks about this very thing that you've just said. He says, those whom he predestined, he also called, and those who he called, he justified, and those whom he justified, he glorified. And so there you have the way that God saves us from our sin. He predestined us. The word predestined, you get the word destined. God determined your destiny in a way. He determined what would happen with you. And after that, he called you. So he determined that he would save you. He called you to salvation. All right, and I think within that is the idea of regeneration, which you spoke about. He's renewing your heart. He's making you alive. He is helping you realize your sin, his holiness, your need for Christ. So he predestines you. He calls you. And when you repent and believe, he justifies you. So that work of Christ is applied to you. The work of Christ on the cross is applied to you. When he justifies you, and those whom he justified, he also glorified. And so that's the future One day we will be with him in heaven. So God calls you, he justifies you, and he will one day glorify you. Right, so before we wrap up, let me ask you this question that is often burning in the hearts of people who listen to this kind of talk for the first time. Why do we need to live a good life? I mean, why do we need to even live a righteous life? If God is just doing this, because this is a big deal, if God is forgiving us of our sin and giving us the righteousness of Christ, why should we even bother to, you know, stop committing adultery or to stop getting drunk or stop any of these things? Because God forgives us and God makes us righteous. So, you know, there's no difference to what I do at the end of the day then.
Yeah, and you hear that a lot from people. Oh, if you're saved solely by the grace of God through faith, then you can just live however you want. It doesn't really matter. But Paul doesn't allow that in his letter to the Romans. He lays out our depravity. We're all condemned, yet we've been justified. We've been declared righteous through the work of Christ. And just like Abraham had faith and was declared righteous, so too we have faith and are declared righteous. And then in 5 verse 1, he says, therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So it gives us peace with God. It brings reconciliation. And then in chapter 6, he addresses this question. He says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? He's saying, so all this is just a free gift of God. So let's just continue sinning so that God can continue dispensing grace. But he says, by no means, how can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So his answer is, as our Savior has died to sin and been risen from the dead, we now have died to sin. We've died to our old life and now live to the glory of the Father. We walk in newness of life. When this happens, when we trust in Christ, it radically transforms us. It will change us to our core, the core of our being, because it now, as Paul later says, there's now no condemnation before God. There is therefore no condemnation before God. So he's laying out our position in Christ. Our identity in Christ is God has saved us miraculously by his grace, solely the work of God through our faith. There's no condemnation. We're now adopted into his family. We're given his Spirit. We know that God has always been for us. We know that everything works together for good. How do we know that? In eternity past, God meant our good through election. In the present, God meant our good through calling and justification. In the future, God means our good through glorification. All things work together for the good of those who love God. So Paul says at the end of this, at Romans 12, he says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. So what is he talking about? He's talking about the whole process of salvation. By the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So he's saying out of this doctrine of justification comes your standing, your new right standing before God. You're a child of God now. And essentially he's saying, now live like it. Live a life like you're a child of God. And if you're someone who says, yeah, God saved me by his grace, whatever, I'll just keep sleeping around, I'll keep using drugs, it probably shows that you don't understand and you haven't truly placed your faith in the work of Christ.
Exactly. I think the key word there, or the key phrase is diet to sin. And this is the question that I will ask everybody listening right now. If you want to know whether or not this doctrine of justification is true of you, ask yourself this question. Have you encountered God in such a way that he has taken your dead soul and made it alive? And when God takes your dead soul and makes it alive, there is the reverse effect as well. He takes your sinful life and kills it. Has God put your sinful life to death or not? Has he given you a new life or not? And if he has not, then you need to come to him in repentance and faith, asking him to forgive you of your sin, and he will justify you. He not only justifies you, but he turns you into a new creature that loves to live for him and loves to live for righteousness. So, Hunter, I am a sinner. I know that Jesus Christ has died on the cross. How can I be made right with God?
Through faith in Christ.
Through faith in Jesus Christ. And when I trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, God rescues me from my sin and he justifies me. He washes me clean. He gives me the gift of the righteousness of Jesus Christ.
Paul says in Romans 4:3, "For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due." So if you're going to work for your salvation, it's not a gift of God. "And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness." So when you trust in the God who justifies the unrighteous, that is when God counts your faith as righteousness.
Amen. Well, I hope that was a blessing to all of you listeners. Thank you so much for tuning in. And if you are not saved, if this whole idea of justification is just not true of you because you have not died to sin and God has not given you new life and you know that, then get on your knees and repent and call upon the name of the Lord and he will forgive you. And for those of you who may be ministers or teachers or pastors, evangelists, home group leaders, or anything of the sort, I would encourage you to press the people that you are leading and ask them questions about their salvation. This may sound harsh, but there comes a point at which you even need to interrogate an individual. How do you know you're saved? Are you sure that you're saved? What is your trust really in? Because if your trust is not in Jesus Christ, you are not justified. And without justification, as we said in the beginning, there is no salvation. So I hope that the Lord will use this mightily in your life and in your ministry. And I would encourage all of you to read the word, read these truths about justification, let them fill your soul and teach them to others. Until next time, good night and God bless.